Amen. Thanks, Zach. Well, like many of you, growing up, you probably received gifts at some point. And there's certainly those big gifts that I received that left an imprint, left a memory. I think about my first video game. Remember when I got my first Nintendo back in the day? Just a glorious moment. Can also think about some other things, like, you know, my parents would usually pull out some big items for Christmas, and remember getting a trampoline, and remember getting a go-kart one year. Really neat presents that we had a fun time with. But there were also some smaller gifts that I received at different points that left a memory just as significant as those. One of those was my first ever knife. I grew up in Macon, Georgia. All right, we got a little bit of redneck in me. Any other guys out there, like, you just, like, when you got your first knife, like, it was a bit of a moment? Yeah, okay, I see a few nods, few fist bumps going up. It was kind of funny because my dad worked for the state. He was in corrections, so he had confiscated a knife from a guy that was not going to be needing it for a really long time. I didn't ask the story. All I knew was my dad came up to me one day and he said, "Hey, I've got a gift for you." I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "But before I give it to you, you have to promise me that you're going to use it the right way. And if you don't, I'm going to take it back." I'm like, "Sure, whatever it takes." And so I said I would be responsible with it. And he gave me this really neat fixed blade knife. Long knife, big handle. I just thought it looked beautiful. And I got that thing. And it was like, felt like I'd received a superpower. Or at least you would think that was my attitude. I mean, I'm like, all right, no bad guy is ever going to break into my house. I'm going to take them out. And if I'm on the way to school and like a grizzly bear comes after me, it's on. I've got everything under control. I felt like I had received so much power with that knife. But a few years later, I kind of maybe graduated in life and moved up the ranks, and that was when I received another important gift, which wasn't just any knife, but it was a Swiss Army knife. It's moving up in the world. Now, a Swiss Army knife, if you don't know, it has a lot of different attachments. With a Swiss Army knife, I can still fight a grizzly bear. But I can also open a can of beans if I need to. And if in my battle with a grizzly bear, if I get a splinter, it's okay because I've got tweezers I can pull it out with. I've got a screwdriver that I can insert and take out a screw. And I've also got a pair of scissors, so I don't need to go to the barber anymore. I can take care of it myself. You know, getting that Swiss Army knife, it wasn't just a knife. It was a tool for everything. I could use it wherever I was. Anything that came up in life, it was there for me. Well, here's the connection. We've been going through a series called Testify, in which we're looking in Scripture about different places that people testified to who Jesus is, different places that people testified to what God had done for them. And it's been really neat as we've been in this series, and I've been thinking about it, and just you start seeing it everywhere. And one of the things that I want to make sure we have at Radiant is that as we talk about our walk with the Lord, it's not just something that you do for a couple hours on Sunday, but that your walk with the Lord is something that you take with you everywhere and that it affects every part of your life. Because that's what it means to walk with Jesus. That's what it means to have a relationship with Him, that you are connected with Him in everything. And if that's the case, if that's the relationship that we're invited into and called to have, then it also means part of that is that we are talking about what God has done. And not just in the big moments, but in the little moments as well. Not just in the powerful conversion stories, but also just sharing about God's work in our lives on a daily basis. So one of the things I wanted to do as we're in this series is look at a few different ways people testified to who God is and what He's done. And I want to look at the life of David and just read a couple passages from his life. We just heard one. And I want to read those and talk about those and how we see David testifying to who God is and to what He has done for them. So we want to look at a couple different ways that we testify to God's grace in our lives. First one I want to look at is, we just call it a testimony of God's provision. testimony of God's provision, that God provides for his people. Here we see that David, he is living, trusting that God is going to provide and protect him. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. This is a passage most of you probably somewhat familiar with, the story of David and Goliath. Goliath is the 9-foot-tall giant who is taunting God's people. Goliath was a Philistine. Those are the people that are against the Israelites at this time. And Goliath is this big, bad dude, and he's out there, they're taunting them, saying, hey, we don't need to fight a big battle with these armies. You give me your best guy, and we'll fight one-on-one. And whoever wins, that's who wins the battle. And he's just taunting them, trying to pick a fight, and the Israelites are cowering. They are afraid. They are hiding. And here comes David. David is not a trained warrior. In fact, David is a shepherd. And David comes to the battle scene to see his brothers. And look what he says in verse 37. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from this Philistine." It's really neat, the confidence that David has, not in himself, but in the Lord. And that's the first thing that David speaks of. He speaks about his confidence in the Lord. Now let me give you a couple things. Before we talk about what we should do, let me talk about what David doesn't do. All right, first thing is that David doesn't whine. I was thinking about this. It's like, man, if it's me, you know, I'm getting in that situation, and I'm like, Lord, what is going on? Like 2 weeks ago, I had a bear, and then last week, it's a lion, and now I show up to bring some lunch to my brothers, and there's a 10-foot giant, right? Like that would be me in that situation. Anybody else, do you find yourself just complaining about the situations that you're in? Like, oh, God, why this? And it's amazing that David never says that. He doesn't complain. He's just, he knows there's going to be obstacles in life, and he's ready to embrace them. Also, something that David doesn't do is he doesn't listen to the naysayers. Throughout the book of Samuel, one of the things that you see is there's this, David is on the rise, and Saul is on the demise. David is a man of faith, and Saul has no faith. What Saul says here, what Saul says to David, he says, "You're not able to go against this Philistine, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." So Saul sees all the reasons David can't. He's not strong enough. He's not old enough. He's not trained enough. Saul is looking at all those things. David is trusting in the Lord. You know, sometimes we talk to people, and they just give us a spreadsheet of all the reasons you can't do something, right? That's a great way to inspire faith, isn't it? Now, there's a place to look in those things, but you also have to see David had some accolades. Like, it's not like he's me, man. You know, David, he's like, hey, I've taken on a bear. I've taken on a lion. I have beat those things. David is trusting in the Lord. And there's a lot of reasons that you could kind of be a naysayer. But David is trusting in the Lord, is walking with him, and he's resting in God. That's what David is doing. David didn't face Goliath because he believed in himself. David faced Goliath because he believed in the Lord. That's a stark difference. He's not trusting himself, not trusting in his own power. He knows the God of the Bible, and he is resting in him. In verse 37, David also, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." One of the things that David is doing here is he is celebrating God's past faithfulness to inspire his confidence in future faithfulness. David's basically saying, hey, God has been faithful in the past. I'm going to trust him to be faithful in the future. That's a powerful thing to do, to recognize how God has provided for you in the past and to know that his character is the same. We can still trust in him. We can trust in who he is and what he has said. And so that gives you faith. When you've encountered past faithfulness, it gives you confidence in the future. The testimony of yesterday becomes courage for today. That's what happens there. And it's good for us. Sometimes we pray and pray, we receive something, and we just move on and we forget about it. Go back and revisit those moments. Revisit those moments of how God did provide, how God did act. They inspire you to trust him in the future. That's exactly what David is doing here. And you also have to look at just the effect of David's words. When he says this about the Lord has delivered me from the bear, the lion, he will deliver me here as well. It's neat, you know, we've had testimonies, and we did a testimony workshop a couple weeks ago, and it was so neat to hear people that went to that and just say, man, that was so encouraging to hear all the different stories, to hear how God had met people in different ways and changed them. You heard that with Hunter's testimony today. Of just being in the throes of depression and all these other things, and how the Lord rescued him out of that. It's powerful to hear testimony. Here you see that the Israelites, they are literally cowering in fear. They are afraid. It says their hearts are failing. And then David comes, he speaks and he acts. And it changes the situation. Like when you hear people talk about what God has done in their lives and how he has provided, it's like drinking a six-pack of Red Bull. Like Red Bull gives you wings, right? All right, when you hear people testify to who God, you're not going to have wings sprout behind you, but you're going to find courage. Amen? You're going to find hope. Like you hear somebody else, man, hey, I was in a tight situation. I trusted in the Lord, and this is how he provided for me. Like you hear that, and it's just, it's a shot of espresso. It wakes you up. It makes you realize that, hey, God is living. God acts today. God moves. Maybe you've got a situation with a teenager you feel hopeless about. You hear Hunter share about God's work in his life. Or maybe the other testimonies that have happened, you start realizing, man, God has worked. He's worked in situations like this in the past. He can work in my situation too. And so we need to see the place of testifying, that it encourages other people. It strengthens other people. It gives them hope. That's exactly what David is doing here. You know, it's kind of like one of my favorite movies. I'm going to date myself a little bit, but the movie is from another century. But one of my favorite movies all time is Braveheart. Anybody with me? Any Braveheart fans? Okay, most guys over 40 are like, yes, amen. You know, young guys, just go watch it. You'll thank me later. There's some powerful speeches. There's epic battle scenes. The movie's about 4 hours long. It's about an hour of dialogue with 3 hours of battle scenes in slow motion, okay? It's perfect, all right? It's a fantastic movie. But it's about a guy named William Wallace, who's a peasant, and the King of England is coming at the Scottish, and he's going out to fight the King of England, this oppressive and brutal king. And as they go out for battle, you know, the peasants are kind of wavering in their commitment for the battle. And William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, comes out and just gives this powerful speech. And people are saying, hey, we may die. And he gets there and he says, ah, fight and you may die. Run and you will live, at least for a little while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all these days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom? Yes, you guys know it. I was confident you'd be with me there. It's a powerful speech. Those speeches rouse people. And David is there. He is trusting in the Lord, and he's trying to rouse the people of God to trust in the Lord, to be faithful to him. That's something that God calls all of us to do, to edify others. We're called to edify other believers, to strengthen them, to do what is best for the upbuilding of the church, to do what is best for the upbuilding of God's people. We need to see just the power in speaking about what God has done in our lives and how he has provided for us. That's a powerful testimony to leave to your kids. Do your kids know the stories of how God has provided for you in your life? Do your kids know the stories of how God has changed you? Maybe it's how you were converted. Maybe you were a heathen and God just opened your eyes to the gospel. Maybe you were mean and hard-hearted and God started to soften your heart with the love of Jesus Christ. Those are powerful things to tell your kids. Those are powerful things to share with other people. You know, one of the reasons I picked this passage was it is neat to see David, this warrior, going out to battle. And as this warrior goes out to battle, he's trusting in the provision of God. We need to think about that, you know, as we head out to our callings in the workplace and whatever it might be, to trust in the Lord for his provision. You know, maybe you're in seventh grade and you're like, man, how am I going to get through algebra this year? And it's like, hey, God has been faithful in the past, right? He's going to be faithful again. Maybe you're in calculus in college. How am I going to do it? Well, God's been faithful in the past. He's going to do it again. Maybe you're at a point in your marriage where it feels overwhelming. Maybe the kids feel overwhelming. Maybe your relationship feels overwhelming. You're looking at things where it's like, man, we're just not seeing eye to eye, and it feels like we can't get past that. How are we going to do that? Well, hey, we've encountered this before, and we turned to the Lord. We really sought him, and he got us through that. Same thing. He can get us through it, that again. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Provide. We start talking about how God has provided for us. It encourages us. I was thinking in D.C. At our church, there was this guy. He worked for NASA, and he headed up a large project. And he said they just got to a point in the project where everything was going wrong, and it was on the verge of shutting down. And he's looking around. He's got these world-class engineers all around saying, you can't do this. And he just went to his team, and he said, guys, start praying. We're going to see a miracle. And they saw a miracle. They got through the project. And he said he got so much ridicule from these other guys that they're saying, that can't happen. You can't do it. And he said, we're going to find a way. He rallied his team around it. Now, some of them would say, hey, God just blessed us with insight. We found new ways to do it. And he said, no, we prayed. God provided for us. It's just awesome to see people that are standing up for the right things, to do things the right way in the right time. We live in a time where that's being lost in our culture. People are like, just do whatever you want. You can't just do whatever you want. There's consequences. Typically, when people do whatever they want, somebody else suffers. And we need, as the church, firmly believe, we need to start standing up to speaking about our faith, to speaking about how God is living and he's active. He's worked in my heart. I see him changing other people's hearts. He's doing it to me. He's providing a way, and he can do it for you as well. We want to start speaking about God's provision, God's faithfulness, how he's at work changing us. And one of the keys is we look at David. Is there a sense we look at David and we're like, yes, he's an example for us? Absolutely. But there's also a sense in which David foreshadows a greater provision of God. Because we have a greater enemy than Goliath. As intimidating as a 9-foot, 12-foot giant might be, there's a greater enemy. We have greater enemies in life. It's death. Death came because of sin, because we turned from God. When we turn from God, there's judgment. We had a bigger need. How do we conquer death? Well, God provided another warrior to come. One who wouldn't simply take on a giant, but one who would take on death. This is where Jesus Christ comes. He lives a perfect life. He dies on a cross. Brutal execution. He dies, but then 3 days later, he's raised. He's resurrected, and he is raised to sit at the right hand of God above. That is our hope. That's what God has done for us. And if God has provided a Savior, he's going to provide for all of our other needs. Sometimes we start worrying about, what about this? What about that? Well, if God has provided a Savior, he's not going to abandon you now. It means that we have hope that, yes, at some point in life, we are going to die. We are going to face that giant. But because Jesus faced it and overcame for us, we have confidence that just like him, we are going to follow in his footsteps. He overcame death. And so he is going to provide for me. He is going to save me from death. So if he's going to save me from death, what does it matter if I have a project that I can't figure out right now? I think he can provide a way. He's going to provide a way out. Maybe we get it working. Maybe he just provides another opportunity. But he is with us. I'm not going to live as though I'm defeated. I'm not going to live as though I'm abandoned. I'm not going to live as though I'm forsaken. God is with me. And he sends us his Spirit that we can know him, that we can walk with him, that we can be strengthened in our faith. God provides for everything that David needs, and he has provided for us as well. We just need to make sure that as he provides, we are testifying to it. Because there are other people that need to hear of how God has worked in your life. They may be facing the same thing. But if we are taking our talking points from what the world has to say, we're never going to get to Jesus, are we? If we're just doing what the world says, hey, don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics. I've actually found talking about politics is a great way to start talking about Jesus. So I just like to break both of those right off. Because a lot of times the reason our conversations get so heated about politics is because that's where our hope is at. When you start talking about that, I can get to Jesus really quick. Because there's something better than who you're going to vote for next president. Who's on the throne of your life? Let's talk about those things. Let's share that we serve a living God. He is living. He is working in our lives. Let's talk about that. He's providing for us. So, testimony of provision. That's the first one. Second one, I love this one. Testimony of God's redemption. Do you know what it means to be redeemed? To be redeemed means that something has got a problem. It's been broken. It needs fixing. You know, so I don't know. We'll just say my kids were jumping on the dining room table and they broke it. They broke the dining room table. My wife's like, wait, did y'all not tell me about this? Just say they break the table. That table is broken. So what you need to do is just take it to the trash and throw it away. Now, maybe you have a friend that knows how to do some woodworking. I'm talking to Larry. Larry knows how to do woodwork. And he's like, hey, Keith, we can fix this. So he comes and he glues some things together. He puts some new paint on it and it looks good as new. That table that was broken is now redeemed. It's been fixed. It's been made like new. That's what it means to be redeemed. And in the Bible, you see that people are broken and need redeeming. And God provides a way for us to be redeemed. This has become one of my favorite passages. We were actually in a series in the Psalms a few years ago. I preached on this, and I thought, I think this is where we need to name the church after this psalm. And I feel like since then, the Lord just keeps putting it on my heart over and over again for myself to share with others. This is Psalm 34. We'll read a couple verses of it. Psalm 34, 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This is an interesting passage, right? Like we just read a passage in Samuel, and it's just the confidence of a young warrior. And you read this, and there's a little bit more maturity in this. This is a man that knows what it's like to be broken. This is a man that has suffered. This is a man that's had some defeat in life. And he's had defeat, but he's not defeated, right? He's had defeat, but he hasn't thrown in the towel. He's been knocked down, but not knocked out. The background on this passage is that David was rising in power. They would sing songs when they go out. They'd say people, King Saul is still on the throne. People would say things like, "Hey, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands." Saul was insecure, so he starts to persecute David. It gets so bad that David has to flee to the city of Gath. Anybody remember where Goliath was from? Gath. He's from Gath. So David's like, hey, man, it is so bad in my home country that we've got to get out of here. I've got an idea. Let's go to Gath. Let me put this in perspective. For you Georgia fans, this would be like Kirby Smart. Something happens, he can't be in Athens anymore, and so he goes to Tuscaloosa, right? Like, the coach of the Georgia Bulldogs is now living in Tuscaloosa. That's not a good thing. Like, this isn't going to go well for you, Kirby. Like, get out of there, okay? So David's the one who beats Goliath, and now he has to flee. So he goes to this place trying to save his life. And then he gets there, and they're obviously looking for him, just like they'd be looking. If Kirby Smart's in Tuscaloosa, people going to be looking for him, right? Well, they're looking for David. So David's like, I got an idea. Let me just act like I'm crazy. I'm going to foam at the mouth. I'm going to claw and scratch. Look, when that's your best idea, you are in a bad spot, all right? You're in a really bad spot. You can write that down. Keith says that when I have to flee to Gath, foam at the mouth, and act like I'm crazy, I'm in a bad spot. That's exactly where David is. Some of you are like, hey, man, I'm not that bad off. But that's what David, this is the champion, the one who beat Goliath, the hero, the future king. And here he is, he's embarrassed. There is shame. What am I having to do? It's embarrassing for the mighty warrior. David says, this poor man, I love that. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. You know, if you need something redeemed, you can usually redeem whatever it is. It's just, Matt, how much is it going to cost you? I had a computer break this week. And like, you know, call them, see if you can fix it. Hey, they said, you can fix anything. Just a matter, how much do you want to pay for that, right? At some point, you're like, man, it's that computer just isn't worth it. At some point, you're like, man, I just don't have the money to redeem it. Sometimes we get ourselves in situations you may feel like, man, how do I get myself out of this? Do I have enough money? Do I have what it takes? David is saying, he's like, this poor man, I'm a poor man. I don't have enough money to redeem myself. I can't fix it. I'm helpless. He cried out to the Lord. Isn't that good news? You don't have to have any money. You just have to have a sincere heart that is turning to the Lord. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. The Lord saved him from all of his troubles. The Lord saved him from all of his fears. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? David knew redemption. He knew what it is to be redeemed. It says their faces will no longer be ashamed. It talks about shame. There's a darkness. And it says that their faces will be radiant. Their faces are going to beam. We know what it's like to be depressed and to be in the darkness. But God can come into your situation and bring you a hope and joy that you cannot find in the world. He gives you peace with himself. And when you're at peace with God, you have joy in any and every circumstance. That's what David is talking about. One person translated it. He said, they looked to the Lord and they beamed. Their faces were no longer dark. That's awesome. That is the hope that we have in Christianity. That is the hope of the gospel. That as people who are in darkness, we turn to the light. Jesus was the light of the world. He's saying, it ain't the sun. Quit looking at the sun. You think the sun's bright? Look at me. That's where we find newness. That's where we find restoration. It is in him. And what's so neat about this psalm is that David is sharing about this. And the way he's sharing it, he's saying, this is my experience. And it can be yours as well. I've experienced that redemption. I've experienced being in the pit. I've experienced being in the enemy territory and having no hope. And God restored. God took my darkness and made me beam with light. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what Christ does for us. You know, this is such a different message than I a lot of times the way Christianity gets caricatured in culture is kind of like, hey, you know, you stink. Don't do that. How could you? You ever see that? It makes me think. This time of year is when I get to display one of my God-given gifts, which is the ability to sweat profusely. Okay, it's summertime, and it's like I walk outside, I come back inside, and I have to change my shirt. I played tennis the other day. I took, I think, 4 shirts and a towel. So I come in the door, and the first thing my family says to me is they look at me, they say, you stink. You stink. You know, that's not like a very inviting thing. You know, when I hear it, I believe it gets translated, I want a hug. So I just like to go up, and my daughter and my wife are my favorite to try and hug in that situation. You know, a lot of times you hear that, you stink, and it just pushes you off. You're like, oh, you know. That's not what we have to offer as Christians. It's God changed me. God healed me. God took me out of my darkness and brought me into light. He changed my heart. That is what Christianity is all about. That is the testimony that we have to offer to people in culture. Because we see so many people just buying into what the world says, here's where you're going to find hope. Remember a guy recently, just not long ago, talking to, and he said, man, they just kept telling me I needed more and more counsel, more and more medication. He said, I turned to Jesus and I found peace. I found a peace that they couldn't give me any other way. This is what we want to share with others. It is a testimony that God can redeem. He can redeem me. He can redeem anybody. He can redeem your situation. You just have to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Look to Him. Cry out to Him. All right, third. Testimony of God's faithfulness. We can testify to God's faithfulness. I want to look at Psalm 103. You may know this. There's other ways David testifies here. He's, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases." Those are the work of God. He is testifying to that. But one of the things that he says at the end of that psalm, he testifies to this: "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." What is the theme of David's life? I would say it's this verse right here. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't come to an end. Any of you guys ever been to a buffet and they said, "Hey, $20 for the buffet," and it's from everlasting to everlasting? Nobody says that, do they? You go to a buffet, you got about an hour and a half. Like, if you're not out here an hour and a half, we're going to have some issues. You never purchase something on an everlasting contract, do you? Because there is a limit to what we can provide. There is a limit to what others, how long they can provide you the service that you need. Only in the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting. That means it began in eternity, and it will carry on to eternity future. Just boggles the mind to think about that. But it's a steadfast love. You know, look, this testimony, it's not simply that God delivered him, but it's why God delivered him. Why did God deliver David? Because David was so good? Because David had it all together? Because David got his spiritual checklist done that week and God was obligated? It's none of that. The reason God delivered David was his own, just his steadfast, unwavering love. That's what David testifies. Years later, you can look in other psalms. This verse, this theme appears over in Psalm 36. David says this 26 times, the steadfast love of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. This is God's covenant love. In Hebrew, it's called, the word is chesed. It's a rich word. You can go and study it. But it is God's covenantal love. It means that God makes a promise and he keeps it. And the promise that God makes is that he is redeeming a people. He is redeeming a people for himself. You can kind of take John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God is redeeming the world, saving the world because of his own love. He said he was going to do that, and he is doing it. Even in the midst of all the unfaithfulness of people. How did David experience the steadfast love of the Lord? Well, there's a lot of ways if you look over his life. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." He is appealing to God's steadfast love, the promise that God has made. He's not appealing to his righteousness, because if we have to appeal to God based on our righteousness, it's going to be a short appeal. It ain't going to go very far. But when we appeal to God based on his own character, his righteousness, his provision of a savior, there is power in that. David is appealing to God on his steadfast love. Some people have translated this steadfast love as God's stubborn commitment to his people. It's a love that refuses to walk away. It's a love that means he doesn't quit. It's a love that says when everyone else leaves, God stays. It's a love that's not based on whether we deserve it, but it's based on who he is. The book we gave out today for the parents, Sally Lloyd-Jones, the Jesus Storybook Bible, she says it so well. It is this: it is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's a powerful love. It's a powerful love. When you get to a point in your marriage where you're like, "Man, how do we keep loving?" You look to God's love. When maybe you're being pressed, how long can I keep loving this person? You look to God's love. That's where you find your example. That's where you find your energy, your motivation to keep loving when others are unfaithful to you, because you see how God has been faithful to you even when you weren't faithful to him. You see how God keeps bringing you back, opening his arms wide to welcome you back in. When you stumble, he's there. When you cry out, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. I could say that when I was 18 years old and struggling with addiction. The Lord heard this poor man, cried out, he heard me. I could say it a couple weeks ago when I'm at the end of my ropes on, I don't know how to be a parent to teens. I don't know how to teach a teen how to drive. Lord, how do I do this? Crying out, the Lord heard this poor man. God is faithful. When you look at David, David's life was marked by hardship, by fears, by failures, by giants, caves, all kinds of things, all those challenges. And over every chapter was written the steadfast love of the Lord. All these were the place that he encountered the Swiss Army knife of God's covenant love. You're going to experience that in life too. I want to point you to the Lord. As we talk about testifying, the first thing to see is that God is there and you can cry out to him. He hears you. He changes you. He works in your life. The other thing is to encourage you. As you experience God's grace, don't keep it to yourself. Share it with others. Encourage others. Empower others. Stir them up. The church needs to be stirred up today, doesn't it? Amen. We'd all say that. I want to be stirred up. I want to be encouraged. I want to be a place that as we come in and gather, we are stirring up one another to find help and healing in Jesus Christ. And that as we do that, we're also encouraging others that they can find that same help and healing and redemption in him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your work in our lives. God, I just thank you so much for the testimonies that are in this room of how you have worked, how you've changed lives, brought people out of depression, brought people out of addictions, brought people out of just selfishness and self-righteousness. And you have changed us. And we pray that you'd do it again. We pray that you would stir us. Help us to not settle for where we're at. We want more of you. And we pray for that, God. We pray for you to be honored and glorified in all that we do. We pray that we'd be faithful to speak about you and your greatness and your power to save and to change. We ask for you to do that. I pray. I'm sure there's people in here today that just feel like they need to be redeemed, feel like they need help. I want to pray for them. I want to give you a chance. If you're just in a place where you're like, I need help, I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand so I can pray for you, pray for your situation. Lord, I just pray for those that are just humbling themselves to say, I can't do it. Lord, when we realize we can't do it, that's when we stand to see you do it. And I pray that you would strengthen them, give them hope, give them patience to wait on you, to rest in you, to be faithful, to not try and go about things their own way, but to be faithful to you. And God, I just pray that you strengthen them and empower them to stand strong in that. Give them hope. Also, just want to pray for you. If you're one that is, we've been, you want to grow in sharing. Maybe there's things you need to share with somebody. I just want to pray. So we're in a series testifying. We want to encourage that and foster that. If you're one that just says, "Hey, I need to share my story. I need to share what God has done." Will you just lift your hand so I can pray for you? And pray for God to use you. Lord, I pray for those that are just responding and praying to be faithful to share the healing that they have found in you. I pray that you would give them the words and give them the boldness. And even as they share, help them to see your hand at work in their past, in their present. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them peace, a peace that transcends all understanding, that they would be able to share about things that they once hid from. And I pray that when they see that, they would recognize that that is a true work of God. The thing that they once hid from is the thing that they are now wanting to share with everybody because they've experienced you and your grace. Lord, help us to be faithful to share your mercies, to share about your steadfast love, to share about the redemption that we have found in you. Help us to testify. We pray this, Lord. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.